All right, I want you to take your Bible and go to the book of Kings tonight, the second book of Kings. I want you to look in chapter number 16. I have had this thought on my heart since Monday. I began studying this, and it's been burning in my soul. I'm going to read just a few verses of Scripture to you tonight, then I'm going to take you on a little journey, but I need you to hang with me tonight. I need you to stay with me through this because it's going to be a little bit more on the front side of a study. But don't get your hopes down or your hopes up, whichever one you like, because I promise you that the answer for what we're going through today is found in the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter number 16, I want you to look now at verse number 10. Joe Author's got my nerves tore up because whenever I hear pages turning in the Bible now, I want to shout. The other Tuesday night I was with him, and there were about 1,000 people there, and all of a sudden, the first preacher that went, he said, "Turn in your Bible." And Joe said, listen. I said, "What?" He said, "Listen to those pages turning." I said, "Okay, should I be listening for something special?" He said, "Do you know what that is?" He said, "That's the love of God." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "If God didn't love us, He wouldn't give us a Bible that we could walk by, live by, and hold to." So, child of God, when you're turning the page, I'm telling you, the more I'm around these guys, the more they rub off on me. And as Mays Jackson used to say, I'm ruined. That's my problem. I'm just flat ruined. And that's my issue. But I want you to look tonight in 2 Kings. I'm feeling good. I don't know if y'all are feeling good about this thing, but I've been in the valley for a couple of days, and I don't know if I'm out of it, but I'm feeling the sunshine right now. So you're just going to have to bear with me. In verse number 10, the Bible says, "And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he saw an altar that was at Damascus." Now I want you to underline that phrase, "He saw an altar that was at Damascus." And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest to fashion. He sent to the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahab, came from Damascus. What that phrase right there means, he made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. That means he got it done before Ahab could get home. Before Ahaz could even get home, Urijah had built this foreign altar with such passion. And the Bible says in Urijah the priest, he built it. Verse number 11, the Bible says, "And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar. And the king approached the altar and offered their own." Verse number 12 is a sermon in and of itself, because that is the way that we get in our lives. We see something. We approach that something, and before we know it, we are offering on that something. That is how the devil works in your life and in my life. The devil never, ever, ever sends big bear sins. It's the little bee sins. It's the little snippet sins. It's the little thing that get the door open. And so once it is open, you look around and you say, "How in the world did he get in?" And God says, "You open the door." And you're going to say, "I don't remember opening up the door." I could not tell you how many churches and the people in the churches that leave those churches that have gone absolutely hog wild into another realm of being liberal and contemporary, whatever you want to say. And I say, I've just got to ask you this question. How in the world did you ever let it get to the point that it was at? And this is what they always say. They always say, "Preacher, while we were in it, we did not see it happening." Because that is the way the devil works. He gets a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. It's kind of like your youngin' whenever they're at home. They don't just say, "Can you give me the whole gallon of ice cream?" You know what they say? "Daddy, can I have just a little spoonful?" And then they get that spoonful. And then they say, "Daddy, can I have just one more spoonful?" And so what does Daddy do? Daddy gives them another spoonful. And before you know it, 15 spoonfuls later, son, they've done sucked down a whole gallon of Breyer's ice cream. That's the way the devil works in our life. It's not the affair that happens like that. It's one flirt to another flirt to another flirt. It's not a drunkard that just wakes up and starts drinking 15 fifths a day. It's one drink and then another drink and another drink. Brothers and sisters, the devil is a sly dog. He's a sly devil, and he will get into your life and into your home in a sly way. And the Bible says, "And when he came," in verse number 13, "and he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of the peace offerings upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord. Watch the saddest phrase in Israel's history. And he put it on the north side of the altar. He took the God-ordained altar out of its rightful place and put it on the back side of the temple. Verse number 15, and King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar, burn the morning burnt offerings and the evening meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offering and their drink offering, and sprinkle upon it the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice and the brazen altar. Watch this. It shall be for me to inquire by. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, don't do away with it. He said, there may come a day when I need it. He said, there's going to come a day when I may need God's real altar, so don't throw it away. And you see, that's what the devil says. Don't do away with it. We're just going to put it to the side right now. We're just going to put it to the side for just a little bit because we may need it one day. We don't want to do away with all of it. Verse number 16, thus did Urijah the priest, according to all that King Ahaz commanded. Verse 17, and King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them. And he took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it upon a pavement of stones. And the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house and the king's entry without turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. If you remember back when I first started reading, we've come in contact with a king, the king of Judah, a man by the name of Ahaz. A-H-A-Z. He was the king of Judah, the southern tribes, whenever the northern tribes in about 722 B.C. were taken captive by the Assyrian Empire. He is the captain, he is the king of the southern army whenever his brethren are taken captive by the enemy. You don't need to know a lot about Ahaz. He is a study in and of himself. This is all you need to know about Ahaz, and it's found in chapter 16, verse number 2, at the end of the verse. It says, and Ahaz did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. What you need to know about Ahaz is the fact that he did not love God. What you need to know about Ahaz is the fact that he did not follow God like David followed God. What you need to know about Ahaz is the fact that he could care less about the things of God and the plan of God and the word of God and the ways of God. What you need to know about Ahaz is he was a man who never should have been on the throne of Israel. He never should have been king over Judah. He never should have been charged because he did not know God, let alone know what God wanted him to do. Can I take a timeout, one of my five timeouts tonight, and ask, what in the world are some of these men doing pastoring these local churches? What in the world are these men doing? They do not know God. They do not know the power of God. They do not know the Spirit of God. They do not know the God of the Bible. But yet you've got these people, these men, these hirelings that are leading the flock of God. No wonder the church is in the shape that it's in, because you've got men in the church that don't know the Word of God. They don't know the plan of God. They don't know the ways of God. They don't know the Spirit of God. And they're leading people off into whichever direction the wind is blowing. In chapter 16, verse number 5 and 6, though, the Bible says that the king of Syria, a man by the name of Rezin, he comes down to come against the land of Judah. So what does Ahaz do? Well, you find that his son Hezekiah, whenever the Assyrians come against him, he inquires of the Lord. He says, God, you're our stay, you're our help, you're our passion, and you are our protector. And he says, I want you to defend me, but not Ahaz. You know what Ahaz did? Ahaz goes into the house of God, and he bankrupts the gold, and he bankrupts the silver, and he bankrupts all of the stuff that's in the house of God, and he sends it to the king of Assyria. He says, king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser is his name. You may read about him in history. He's a man with a three-letter name. His Pul, P-U-L. El. He sends to King Tiglath-Pileser. He says, sir, would you please come down and would you please deliver us? God sends Isaiah the prophet to Ahaz and he says, who do you think you are getting that man to help you? Don't you know that the Lord is your confidence and the Lord is your stay and the Lord is your provider and the Lord is your protector? And you remember in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. That is the sign. God said, Ahaz, I'll do anything you want. I'll prove to you that I'll deliver Israel. And Ahaz wouldn't ask for anything. Here's what he said. God said, all right, I'll prove to you, big boy. I'm going to send a deliverer to Israel, and he's going to come forth from the womb of a virgin, and he's going to be named Emmanuel, God with us. But Ahaz sends to Tiglath-Pileser, and he goes. So the king of Assyria comes down. So just hold on, don't lose me. I'm taking you somewhere. When we get there, you're going to know you've been there. So when you got there, you know you've been somewhere tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, he goes up, and the king of Assyria comes down. He ruins and wrecks the king of Syria, reason. He comes down and wreaks havoc on Syria, wreaks havoc on Israel, and Judah and King Ahaz are delivered. So do you know what Ahaz does? Ahaz goes up to Damascus, and on his way up to Damascus, he has gone to thank Tiglath-Pileser, to thank the king of Assyria for delivering him from the battle. During his time in Damascus, though, he walks in and he sees an altar of the Syrian gods. He sees this grand big altar and he looks at that altar and he is enamored by what he sees in that altar. He is enamored by this altar of the Syrian God. You got to remember that. The Syrian God, he is enamored by the idol and the altar of the Syrian God. So he takes a selfie with that thing and he takes plans of it and he takes pictures of it or whatever he does. And he sends back down to Urijah. You'll get that about them selfies here in just a little bit. You're going to be laying in bed tonight about 2 a.m. You're going to be thinking, boy, that was funny right there. I don't know what he's talking about. That's what you're going to be thinking tonight. He gets the plans and he sends it back down to Urijah, the priest of God. He says, Urijah, I want you to build an altar that looks identical to the God of the Syrians that I saw in Damascus. Second time out. What in the world was Ahaz doing worshiping the God of the Syrians? The Syrians were the ones that just got beat by the Assyrians. The Syrians were the ones that just were defeated by the armies of the world. The Syrians were the ones that were just defeated by the king of the land. Can I ask you a question? Is it any wonder to you why the church is so defeated? You know why the church is defeated? We have taken the ways of the world. We've taken the philosophies of the world. Who would have ever thought of trying to build a church by offering promotions and offering programs and offering this and offering that? Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the world does. Well, preacher, it works for the world. It does not work for the world. It may get a big crowd, but they're sending millions and millions and millions of people to a devil's hell. Ladies and gentlemen, may I remind you tonight that the Church of Jesus Christ is dumber than a box of rocks if we think for a moment that we're going to adopt the defeated ways of the world, bring them into the church, and see the church built by the power of God. Ahaz says, that's what I want. So he sends down to Urijah to build this altar. Ladies and gentlemen, here's what I want you to see. If you don't get this, you won't get anything in the Old Testament. This is what you've got to remember. Everything in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. Everything veiled in the old is unveiled in the new. You remember in the book of Revelation, do you know what revelation means? It means to unveil. You see, the New Testament reveals the secrets of the Old Testament. For instance, it's like the Passover lamb in the Old Testament. You see, if you read anything by Jews today, what they teach you is that the Passover lamb is just the Passover lamb. But when we get into the New Testament, we realize that Passover lamb is not just a lamb, but it's a picture of something. It is a picture of the Lamb of God, John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So everything in the old is revealed in the new. So here's my question. What is Assyria a picture of? Assyria in the Old Testament is a picture of the world and the culture in the last days. How do I know that? Here's why. Do you remember what kingdom follows Assyria? It is the nation of Babylon. Babylon in Revelation is the kingdom of the Antichrist. So this is the point. What is happening right now with Assyria is what it will be like in the last days with the culture of the world. Let's move back. Okay, so I've got Assyria, a picture of the end days culture. So then who is King Ahaz? He's a picture of God's people in the last days. Here is a man that should be trusting in God. Here is a man that has the same God as David. Here is a man that has the same power at his disposal that David has. But what does Ahaz do? Simple. He goes to the gods of this world to adopt the gods of this world's ways and to adopt the gods of this world's ideas. Is it any wonder why Ahaz is ultimately killed and defeated? And is it any wonder why the church of Jesus Christ today, the last day's church, is looked at in the book of Revelation and said, you are a lukewarm people, neither hot, neither cold, but you are a lukewarm people, and I vomit you out of my mouth. So watch this. If Ahaz is a picture of the last day's church, and if Assyria is a picture of the last day's world, then Urijah the priest is a picture of what? He's a picture of the last day Christian. That's good, brother. You see, in 1 Peter it says that we are made unto our God a kingdom of priests. So here is Urijah, and here's what Urijah does. Urijah is told by the leader of God's people, you need to build this foreign altar. You know what Urijah does? He throws up his hand. Sure, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. No big deal. What you want it to look like, I'll do it. I am amazed at the people of God and some of the brain-dead ideas that they swallow from the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to get on that here in just a minute. I'm going to get on that here in just a little bit, but I was absolutely puking sick the other day. I get a lot of news articles. I get a lot of things that I try to read. I try to keep my mind. There is a church in Australia that is based in Sydney, Australia, outside of Sydney, Australia. It is a church that you've probably heard of. It's called Hillsong. Hillsong is a church. Hillsong is like most other churches. They started with good intentions. Now, they have campuses all over the world. I'm not here throwing rocks at the pastors. I don't know. There's so many churches all over. They can't control everything that happens. But there was a women's conference that took place at a Hillsong church in New York City. In New York City, they had a women's conference. And they are a whole lot more theatrical than us. They do the lights. They do the stage productions. They got all that. And that's neither here nor there. That's an argument for another day. Because there's no need. I can't win that. You can't. But at the end of that women's conference, they had this big grand finale hoorah. And at that grand finale hoorah, one of their youth pastors, he didn't tell the pastor. The pastor didn't know, to the best of my knowledge. But the youth pastor came out in his underwear and a guitar, and he was mimicking a man in Times Square called the Naked Cowboy. You say, preacher, but the pastors didn't know. I know that. It's not their fault. But who in God's name would ever think that that would be acceptable in the house of God? We laugh at it. It's That's where we're at. We've put foreign altars in the house of God. We have allowed these foreign altars, and we have, as the priests of God, we have swallowed this stuff hook, line, and sinker, and we wonder why it is. Our nation is falling, our culture is falling, our churches are falling, and we wonder why it is the enemies of God are encircling us, and nobody's giving a rip roar about it. Now, I want to give you some things tonight. I just, because this is burning in my soul. I know I'm a young whippersnapper. I know I'm a young gun. I know I don't know a lot. I know I got a lot to learn. I know their pastor's been doing this a lot longer now. But look, I didn't come out of the ministry. My family wasn't in the ministry. I don't have a preaching daddy. My mama preached a few messages, but they were never sanctioned by the Baptist. I didn't come out of all this. I'm telling you right now, I don't understand a lot of the stuff that goes on. I understand that there's a lot of, you've got to protect this, and you got dignity, and you got honor. But brothers and sisters, I come from the old school where right is right, wrong is wrong. You do right, you get blessed. You do wrong, you get busted. Lady, I don't come out of this stuff. I've never understood pastors that have affairs and the church covers covers it up and you cover it up and you go down the street and you pastor a next church. Ladies and gentlemen, God forbid, but if I ever mess up with a woman, take my keister, kick it out on the street, fire my junk, and get you a real man of God that loves God. Don't try to cover it up for the sake of the church. You get yourself some integrity and some honesty and get right before a holy God, ladies and gentlemen. I've never understood this thing where the preacher steals $50,000, but we'll just kindly pay it back and we don't do that. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a blasphemy in the sight of a holy God. I am absolutely stark raving, sick and tired of the church of Jesus Christ prostituting itself because of how it looks, how it may sound, or how it may appear. May I just say this tonight? We are what we are. We're going to be what we're going to be. The Bible says, and it gives us our position. I'm not here to impress anybody tonight. All I know is I've got a Bible in front of me, and it tells me right is right and wrong is wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, I didn't come tonight to impress you. I didn't come tonight to impress the Baptist. You say what you're saying is not Baptist. Well, then it may not be Baptist, but it's Bible, and I'd rather be a Bible believer than a Baptist believer. You say you sound more like this. I'm not here to sound like anything tonight. I'm here to sound like an old-fashioned, Bible-believing, Bible-thumping, leather-lung preacher that loves God with a Holy Ghost in my soul, that knows right is right, wrong is wrong, and come hell, come high water, come up, come down, come left or right, I'm going to do what's right, I'm going to hate what's wrong, I'm going to love the sinner, I'm going to pick them up out of their sin, and we're going to show them the right way to walk on and get these foreign altars out of the house of God. Amen. I'm sick and tired of it, ladies and gentlemen. Now, here's what I want you to write down. Now, I told you I was going to be dignified. I'm going to get my dignity back right now, Brother Bob. Write down these three things about worship. Write down these three things about worship. Then I'm going to give you what I came to give you tonight. Number one, write this down. There is a right way and a wrong way to worship. I'm tired of people saying it's your way to worship and it's my way to worship. There's only one right way and there's a bunch of wrong ways. There is a right way and a wrong way to worship. I don't care what anybody says. You can argue, that's fine. I'm going to Chick-fil-A tomorrow because there is a right way and a wrong way to worship the God of heaven. Number two, write this down. Not only is there a right way and a wrong way to worship God, the Word of God spells out the right way. It is not what this preacher says. It's not what this preacher says. It's not what this church says is the way to worship God. God spells out the way He desires to be worshiped in the holy 66 books of the Word of God. There are people that say, well, we worship God because of this culture. There's a movement that's been around for a long time. It's called a seeker-sensitive church. What that is it says we'll do what we have to do to get people in because if we'll meet them where they're at, then we'll get them saved. Here's my problem. If the church lowers itself to meet them where they're at, how in the world are you going to take them to where they need to go? I didn't come tonight to get on anybody's level. I came tonight to tell you God is God. I'm man. I'm wrong. He's right. And we're going to do it God's way. How do I know God's way? Because I know how to read. And the Bible spells out the way. This is not written on a college level. This is written on a third grade level. And even a child can understand what the Word of the living God says. Number three, write this down. Not only is there right way and wrong way to worship. Number two, not only does the Word of God spell out the right way and the wrong way to worship. Number three, the right way and the wrong way can never coexist. Never. They can never coexist. That's why I've never understood churches that say we'll have a traditional worship and a contemporary worship. One's either right and one's wrong, or one's wrong and one's right. I've never understood that. Now, some of you tonight, when I read some of this and I give you this, those of you that have come out of liberal churches, come out of contemporary churches, you're going to agree and know how true this is. Those of you that have always been in an old-fashioned church, you just need to know we're not going to go there. What you need to know is I need to keep my eyes open for these things so that I never, ever allow them to slip in my heart. I want to look tonight at the altar, the foreign altar that Ahaz brought into the house of God. Now tonight, I may not get done at 7. I may get done at 5 till 7. If you need to leave, God bless you. You go wherever you need to go. I'm not going to be mad at you. I love you. I'm not going to call you down. But I want to get this off my heart because it's burning in my soul tonight. And I got to get it out because if I don't get it out, there ain't no way in the world God's going to let me sleep tonight. I am absolutely seeing the winds of revival blazing across our land. I want to make sure that whenever people get into the church of Jesus Christ, that they're in a good church, a solid church. They know the Word of God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I absolutely refuse to pastor a biblically ignorant people. If we won't learn the Bible, I'm resigning tonight and I'm packing up and I'm moving to a place where people actually want to learn the Word of God. If you came to be entertained, honey, you got the wrong clown. I can tell you that right now. I am not here to entertain. I am here to give to you the Word of the living God. I want to look, though, at Ahaz's altar. I'm not going to try to preach these things. I'm going to lay them out there because I think they'll be pretty self-explanatory. You say, preacher, why are we studying Ahaz's altar? Here's why. Because how the devil has work, he will work. Because how the devil has worked and succeeded, he will just wait a generation and will redo what he has already done because it worked then and it'll work now. I think you're going to see that. I want you to notice in verse number 14 what Ahaz does with the altar. Number one, he relegated the God-ordained altar. Look at what it says in verse number 14. And he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and he put it on the north side of the altar. Now here's what that means. When you first went into the house of God, when you first walk in, the very first thing that you come to was the brazen altar. But what he did is he shifts the brazen altar out of the way and he puts his altar right there. Because remember what I said, before the devil can ever move in a new thing, he's got to demise and diminish the old thing. Until the devil can redo the new thing, he's got to make you see how bad the old thing looked. I wondered this yesterday as I was looking at this, I was studying this. What was it about the altar of God that Ahaz despised? What was it about the altar of God that Ahaz said, I cannot stand that, I've got to replace it? You know what I think it was, Brother Bob? I think it was the blood that stained that altar. I believe every time Ahaz walked into that altar and he saw the charred stains on side of that thing, as he saw the animals that were squealing because there had to be a sacrifice, and he saw the blood flowing, I believe he looked at that blood and he said, I cannot stand that blood. I cannot stand the oozing of that blood. I cannot stand the thought of that blood. I cannot stand the fact that this is a bloody religion. I want to cover that blood. I want to do away with that blood, and I hate that blood. May I remind you tonight, do you know what the devil and the world hate the most about our religion? It is not that we give to the poor. It's not that we open up hospitals. It's not that we have orphanages. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what he hates more than anything? He hates the fact that we have a blood-stained cross on a blood-stained hill with a blood-stained Savior. You know why he hates the blood? Because he knows the power of the blood. Do you know why he hates the blood? Because he knows that men, women, boys, and girls are not saved by the miracles of Jesus. He'll bless you all day long. Have you ever wondered why it is whenever a preacher gets up, talks about miracles, and talks about this and talks about that, it's easy preaching. Everybody likes that. I like miracles and I like that because the devil knows you can hear a miracle, hear about a miracle, and your ears be tingling a little bit and you like that. But he knows whenever a preacher will get up and talk about the blood of the sacrifice and he talks about the blood of the Lamb of God, he knows that there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb of God. He knows that when a preacher talks about the blood of Jesus, that people are going to get born into the family of God. Honey, do you know why the world hates the cross? And you know why the world hates the church? Do you know why the world hates a preacher that'll talk about the blood? Because they know whenever the blood shows up, that people get born into the family of God. He knows that when the blood shows up, that people get plucked out of the fiery, charred walls of the dam. So you know what they'll do? They'll say, you need to get rid of that blood. You need to do away with that blood. And they go into these churches and they say, if you want to appeal to the culture, don't talk about the blood. Don't talk about the cross. Just let the cross be an ornament. Now, some of you that have come out of contemporary churches, you know the first thing that goes is the preaching on the blood of Jesus Christ. May I remind you tonight, brothers and sisters, that have always been in this way. There's nothing wrong with finances. There's nothing wrong with preaching on family. I do that from time to time. But may we never as a church forget that we were bought by the blood. Forget that we were purchased by the blood. Forget that we were saved by the blood. Forget that we are kept by the blood. Forget that we will go to heaven by the blood of the Lamb of God. May my lips lie silent in death if they ever stop bleeding out a blood-stained cross. May my heart stop pumping if the blood of the Lord Jesus ever stops flowing in and out and on. He said, I hate that blood. I hate the flowing of that blood. Do away with the blood. I want you to also look at verse number 14. You know what he hated about that thing? He hated about that altar the fact that it was made out of bronze and not gold. You see, the Jews were the only people that made altars out of bronze. If you read in that verse, it talks about the brazen altar. That's a bronze altar. You say, preacher, why would he hate that? Well, bronze doesn't shine like gold shines. It's not very attractive to look at. Do you know what bronze is a picture of in the Word of God? Bronze is a picture of judgment. If you ever read, you'll find that whenever someone was put into fetters, they were either put into fetters of iron or brass. You'll find, you remember in the book of Numbers, whenever Israel murmured against God, that he sent fiery serpents into the camp, and Moses raised up a brazen serpent. What it was saying is, if you will look at that serpent will take your judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, the second thing that goes after the blood goes in these churches, the second thing that goes is they stop talking about the judgment of God. They want you to know that God is love, and God is love. They want you to know that God is good, and God is good. But may we never forget that the only reason Jesus Christ had to come is because man was under the curse of God's almighty judgment. May we never forget that this earth and this world is under the judgment of a holy God. May we never forget that our nation tonight stands under the judging hand of a holy God. I was reading about King Manasseh the other day, and the Bible says that he would not forgive the sins of Manasseh. And he brought demise and judgment unto the house of Judah because Manasseh shed innocent blood in every street corner. Honey, my heart broke, tears welled up in my eyes as I thought about the judgment of God that has to be upon the United States of America as we have let our doctors reach up into the mother's womb and to cut open the head of a child and to suck its brains out. Hundreds of thousands of millions of babies have been, their blood has been shed by the hands of doctors, and God looks at that and he says, I despise that. I hate that. Brothers and sisters, I promise you, if Manasseh could not, and if Israel was judged because of Manasseh shedding a few thousand people's blood, I promise you, judgment is on its way to this land and to this nation because of the millions of babies that have been shed and their blood has been shed. May we not forget that we are under the judgment of God, and tonight, while people are talking about the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus, I'm all about the love of Jesus. I like the love of Jesus as much as you like the love of Jesus, but don't we ever need never forget that this nation and our lives, except we have Jesus Christ, we are under the judgment hand of a holy, omnipotent God. Now, he relegated the ordained altar. Look in verse 15, and I'm almost done. I know you think I'm not, but I promise you I am, because I'm taking you somewhere. It's burning on my heart tonight. Amen. Verse number 15, he relegated the God-ordained altar. Number two, he replaced it with a world-inspired counterfeit. Verse number 15, look at what it says. King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar burn the morning burn offering. The great altar. What was that a reference to? That was a reference to this new altar that he'd been brought in. Because he knows it's got to go on. You got to keep the show going. We got to have the burnt offerings. We got to have the fire going. We got to have the fire. So what do? We'll just move that one out of the way and we'll move a new one in. Nobody will ever know. The fire will still be there. The smoke will still be there. The animals will still be shed. Do you know the problem? Although the fire was there and the animals were there, God wasn't there. May I remind you that just because the lights are on at many of these places that call themselves churches, it does not mean that God is there. Why would he make it out of gold? History tells us that that altar would have been made out of gold. Why was it made out of gold? Number one, it was made out of gold because gold was shiny. Gold was beautiful. Gold made people enamored at it. People were drawn to it. Whether or not they were Jewish or not, boy, they just couldn't get over how beautiful it was. But the last time I checked, our job is not to enamor people. Our job is to give them the message so that they are converted to Christ. Amen. Who cares how we look? Who cares how shiny everything is? If people come and go and leave unconverted, we have wasted our gold and our silver. But yet how many churches, they say, boy, this is pretty. We'll change our message. We'll make it a little more seeker-sensitive. We'll help because they'll like it. It'll be prettier. Don't ever fall into the trap of that. I want you to think about something else, though. Why would he make it out of gold? Here's why. He made it out of gold because the king of Assyria was a king of gold. He was a king of gold. Where do you think Babylon, the head of gold in Daniel's sacrifice, where do you think they got all their gold from? When they defeated the Assyrians, they took all of the gold. Assyria was a god of gold. And so what Ahaz was saying, he said, you never know whenever Tiglath-Pileser may come into the temple. And when he comes, I want him to be happy. I want him to like what he sees. Here's my question. What in God's name is Tiglath-Pileser doing in the house of God? This is the house of Jehovah. What in the world is he doing there? Here's the point. So many of the decisions we make, so many of the decisions we make with our kids, our families, our churches, we want the world to be happy. Foot, if God's happy, we want the world to be happy. Those of you that have come out of this is how it goes. Write down this third thing. And this got me when I looked at it. Brother Keith, it says in verse number 17, King Ahaz, watch this. He cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them. And he took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it upon a pavement of stones. Now, let me tell you what's happened. Whenever you go into the tabernacle, whenever you go into the temple, the first thing you were to see was the altar. Because you cannot go any further into the presence of God without blood. You cannot go any further into the presence of God without a sacrifice. But once they got through the sacrifice and they got past the sacrifice of the animal, there was a humongous pool that was raised up. It was called the brazen laver. What it was, it looked like a giant bathtub. It was made out of bronze. And what that was, it contained water inside, and the priest would go to it. And Solomon, when he built this pool, he lifted it up and he set the pool on the backs of 12 oxen. There were three on this side, three on that side, three on that side, three on that side. Three on the north, three on the south, three on the east, three on the west. And they bore the burden of the water. That water was there to cleanse. Now remember, the Old Testament is revealed where? In the New Testament. So what is that laver a picture of? The laver itself is a picture of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word. But the water on the inside is a picture of the Word of God, the inspired Word. Because what they would do is the water would flow forth from holes in the bottom, and it would flow into a pool, and it would be like a humongous sink. And the priests would go up and they would wash the dirt. They would wash off the muck. They would wash off the mire that was on them. Because they said, we cannot go and minister before God dirty. So we've got to get cleaned up. And the water that flowed forth from the punctured laver was what cleaned them up. Where did the Word of God come from? It come from the punctured side of the Lord Jesus Christ. It flows forth. Now watch this. As I get in the Word of God and the Word of God gets in me, it is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. It hides my thoughts. It knows my heart. It cleanses my... Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How am I cleaned up? I'm cleaned up by reading the Bible. Now watch this. Ahaz comes and he says, you know what? Do you know what? That laver's up too high. Remember, it was born on the back of the ox. Ox in the Bible, they're a picture of work, of sacrifice, of servitude. Here's the point. You realize in order to get clean, it takes a lot of hard work. It is not easy reading your Bible. It isn't easy applying the Word of God. But watch this. He cuts off the brazen oxen. He cuts them off. Why would he do that? You know why? King of Assyria wanted the gold. He wanted the metal. And so in order to appease the king, they gave him the metal. He said, it's okay, though. We still got the book. So they put it, the Bible says, on a pavement of stone. Do you know the problem with that, Bob? The problem is because now the water is down on the ground, number one, that makes it easy to contaminate. And so now when I wash my hands, I'm washing my hands in dirty water. Now I'm washing my hands in water that's already filthy. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm a stickler. I'm an old-fashioned stickler. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe the King James Bible is the preserved Word of the living God for God's English-speaking people. And is it any wonder why the devil is making such an attack on the Bible to cut it off and get it down on everybody's level? And do you know what they're doing? They're dirtying it up. They're taking out the real meaning of words. Today you can go into any Bible bookstore and buy what is called today's NIV. You know what they've done? They've taken out all gender references. You can go today and find it on the internet. You can't find it in Bible bookstores, but you can find today a Bible that takes out any reference to homosexuality. You know what they're doing? They're dirtying the water that cleanses us. So you know what they do? They come into church and they say, okay, and they don't make a big deal about the Bible anymore. They don't make a big deal about the Word of God anymore. Just whatever you have, that's good. That works. Here's the problem. If the water's not flowing, if the water's not moving, the water isn't fresh. And if the water's not fresh, I'm just as dirty when I leave it as I was when I've come to it. The scripture tells us the fourth thing that happened, and I promise you, I'm done. This is just on my heart so bad I can't see straight. He reduced the need for purity. Number four, he removed the covert for the Sabbath and the king's walkway. In verse number 18, it tells us the last thing that Ahaz did is he removes the covert for the Sabbath. What was that? What that was is they had built a walkway, a covered walkway. They built a shield. They built a protection. They built a shade so that the priest would not have to walk in the sun on the Sabbath day. You know what they said, Bob? They said, we want our priests, we want our ministers to know that they are covered by the shade. We don't want them to feel the hot heat of the elements as they cook on their back. We want them to be able to do their job before a holy God. We want them to be able to minister before a holy God. We want them to be able to work before a holy God. So we want them to be covered. We want them to be shaded. Let me give you my third time out. Do you know what shade is a picture of in the Word of God? It is always a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Psalm, the Bible says that we are kept under the wing and under the shade of God. Do you know what that is? It's a place of protection. It is a place of grace. It is a place where I don't have to feel the hot elements of this world cooking on my back. It's a place where I can go and escape the heat that is trying to destroy me. But do you know what ends up happening? What ends up happening is after it's all said and done, after it's all through, the devil comes along and he says this. He says, remove the shade. He's saying, remove Jesus. Just get him out. Just get him out. You can still go to the house of God. You can still worship. Here's the problem. If you don't have Jesus, and if you don't have blood, and if you don't have a Bible, you don't have anything that'll take you to heaven. Amen. So do you see what the devil's done? He's made the church of Jesus Christ powerless. Now here's my question. I'm walking to the door. Here's my question. Where were the priests? Where were the priests who had seen the glory of God? Why didn't somebody stand up and say, no, 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 no. No. It ain't gonna be this way. I've seen the Shekinah fall out of the sky. I've seen God rest on this house. I've seen the power of God resound on this place. I'm not letting this happen. King Ahaz, you may cut my throat, you may take my head off, but I am not letting you take the glory of God from this house. May I ask you a question tonight, brothers and sisters, who will stand up whenever the devil comes in this house, come hell or high water? I say, I've seen the glory of God. I've seen the salvation of God. I've seen the grace of God. I've seen the power of God. I've seen what God can do, and I believe the half has not yet been told. I don't think God's done in Greensboro. I don't think God's done in Burlington. I don't think God's done in Church Street. I say the half has yet to be told. I believe there are thousands that can be saved, will be saved, if somebody will just say, no, 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 no. That's not coming in the house of God. That's not coming in the church of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a place of blood. I'm going to be a place of sacrifice. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to walk with Jesus. And I'm going to let the blood flow. I'm going to let the glory fall. Ladies and gentlemen, let the priests of God stand up in their soul and say, I am not bending and I am not bowing. Number two, where were the singers that knew the Psalms of David? Where were these singers, the sons of Korah, whenever they brought this new stuff in and said, we're going to start singing the songs of Baal. We're going to start singing the songs of Tiglath-Pileser. Why didn't somebody say, no, no, that ain't in my book. Mm-mm. That ain't in my blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. They may have their goodness. Ladies and gentlemen, where were the singers that stood up and said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Where were the singers of God that said, that's not in there, that praise you, the Lord? Praise him with harp, and praise him with cymbals, and praise him with string, and praise him with flute, and praise him with psaltery. Where were the people that stood up and said, hallelujah, praise be to God? Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to get this stuff out of the house of God. I'm absolutely blown away at some of the stuff that we let inside of the church of Jesus Christ. People singing, Jesus, take the wheel. What Jesus needs to take is the heart of the church back and take it back to Calvary and back to the old things of the faith and let the power of God fall fresh on the house of God. Where are the singers? Where are they? Where are they? Where are the people that get the foreign altars out of the house of God? I've walked in the good way and I've walked in the old way and I have seen the power of God, but I think the half is yet to be told. It's time to get the foreign altar out of the house of the living God. Let's stand together all over the building, Brother Scott. Let's play tonight. Jesus, we love you and we seek your face. Lord, I want to thank you for this group of people, their kindness and their consideration. Lord, tonight I pray that we would be a people that are fervent about the things of God. I want to pray, Father, that you'll give to us a fervency about the holy things of heaven. That we might look at the church of Jesus Christ and say, we will not be satisfied. We're not going to be happy any other way. We're going to stick with the old path. We're going to walk in the good way. We're going to see the glory of God fall. We're going to see the power of God settle on this place. That you'd raise up singers that say, we ain't bringing that junk in here. I pray tonight that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit. You'll fill us with your holy power. And I worship you and I bless you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. If you're not on our email list for our